Before I zero in on my subject this morning, I'd like to remind us all how familiar its biblical setting is, to most of you at least, listening to this message. Without looking this time at the Bible text, would you say out loud in this room the words that come next in the passage that I will read? I'll read the words, and when I pause, would you fill in the next word or two? I'm confident that you know what they are. All right, so I'm going to read the words, and I'm going to pause, and you're going to give me the next word, perhaps two words, and I just want to affirm that you certainly know this passage. You can give me the reference, most of you, I'm sure. Here we go. Please join in now. For by grace you have been through, and that not of yourselves, it is the of God, not as a result of, so that no one may, for we are His, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Good. Some of you got that, not as many. Yes, a familiar passage, isn't it? Especially the first two of those three verses there, 8, 9, and 10, which I did not read a few moments ago. Familiar with those wonderful truths that are expressed in those, and I'm going to be commenting on some of that as we go along. In the first three verses of Ephesians 2, the Lord, through Paul, reminded the saints living in Ephesus of their former pagan way of life. They were pleasing themselves, and by the way, in doing so, they were piling up their sinful acts and their sinful attitudes for God's judgment. They, as he phrased it, walked according to the course of this world, just as their God, the devil, wanted them to. If you're thinking, well, they were trying to satisfy the cravings of their sinful appetites and their undisciplined minds, they were just like many today who ignore the Word of God, as well as every other religious or moral code of conduct, you would be correct if you regard that kind of living as dangerous, defiling, or both. Every day, those who live to please themselves are also pleasing Satan himself. Self-worship is essentially Satan worship. Their lives prove that they are by nature children of wrath. That is, they're running headlong into the very wrath of God. Left to themselves, unrepentant sinners will be overtaken by the righteous judgment of God, who will have no choice but to pronounce their doom unless they repent. Now, there are many listening who might be thinking, but I grew up in a religious home and never indulged in really bad behavior like some others around me. I learned Bible verses. I went to Sunday school and VBS. I even attended a Christian school. If that is similar to your situation, you should not be smug. Instead, you should thank God for the privileges you've had and the ruin you probably have avoided so far. But I also call our attention to verse 3, in which Paul describes the spiritual condition of people like he was, trained up in the law of God, living a strict life of obedience to his religious teachings, and carefully conforming to the many regulations and expectations that repudiate the I did it my way kind of living. Paul wrote that we Jews also used to live in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And that made those Jews also children of wrath as much as the Gentiles whom they despised. Thank God for the words that follow verse 3. Verses 4 through 7 list the unimaginable blessings that God has bestowed upon believers, whether Jew or Gentile, because of his great love and kindness and his rich mercy and grace. At one time we were all by nature children of wrath, even as the rest, but God was patient. But God intervened. But God rescued sinners. But God made them his workmanship. The original term, translated workmanship, carries the idea of a craftsman's handiwork, an artisan's masterpiece. The original term gives us the English word poem, which can refer to a literary work of art. For a person to be God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, he must already have been made alive together in Christ, with Christ, by grace through faith. In other words, we must be saved by God before we can serve him. And so I like to keep Ephesians 2:10 closely attached with verses 8 and 9. While verses 8 and 9 are quite well known, it seems to me that verse 10 is sometimes neglected. Verses 8 and 9 may be easily and readily quoted, and they are, but sometimes folks stop there and they don't go on with verse 10. In verses 8 and 9, God redeems sinners apart from their good works. But in verse 10, God has his good works already prepared for those he redeems. Verses 8 and 9 tell us that there is absolutely no value in our good works for salvation. And verse 10 reveals that God has invested absolute value in the works he ordained for his people. Our good works as believers have great value. And verse 10 tells us that. If you're hearing this message and are not yet born again, God is giving you another opportunity to repent of your sin and call upon him for mercy, to abandon all your vain attempts to impress him with your good works, and to believe in his Son, Jesus, as your Savior. Come to God by grace through faith. There are no other arrangements you can make as a sinner. The sinless Jesus died and rose again to take away sin so that we will not perish but have eternal life. My message this morning is primarily directed toward those of us who are followers of Jesus. You have experienced the miracle of the new birth. You wholeheartedly affirm what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 say about salvation being God's gift through Jesus, his Son. That is, it is by grace through faith and not works. And although no one will yet fully understand its complete meaning, you also know that verse 10 is true. You have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. So for the next few minutes, I'm speaking to us who, through the power of the gospel, already are in Christ Jesus and should be walking in the good works that God has already prepared for us. For those who take notes, I have two simple points. Both follow this statement. Because I am a child of God, I was created in Christ Jesus for good works, therefore. And my first point is, therefore I should do good at all times. And the second point is, therefore I should do good to all people. First, because I am a child of God, I was created in Christ Jesus for good works. Therefore, I should do good at all times. Would you please turn or scroll or flip or something to Galatians 6:10? We can do many things these days to get to scripture passages, and that's wonderful. But I'm looking at Galatians 6:10, which is companion passage and a key verse for me in the next few minutes. Do good is a fairly common expression in the Bible. And I would like to call attention to this verse and others that speak of our doing good. Galatians 6:10 is one of the great passages on this subject. In the first part of Galatians 6:10, Paul exhorted, "While we have opportunity, let us do good." The apostle clearly addressed believers when he wrote, "While we," and "let us." But what did he mean by using the word opportunity? The term translated opportunity here means a suitable occasion. But those occasions are not determined by our personal desires or our personal circumstances. They are provided by God Himself and are more frequent than we may realize. For example, Paul exhorted Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2 to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Whether or not it seemed to be a good time to do it, Timothy was to preach the word whenever God gave him the opportunity. The original word translated season in that admonition by Paul is the same root word translated opportunity in Galatians 6:10. So it's a circumstance, a moment, something arranged by God for His obedient children. The expression, while we have opportunity, opens the door wide for us to do good. Many of you make the most of your opportunities to help others, usually in non-public ways, and the Lord is pleased. Many of you have been recipients of good doing by other believers. And no doubt every child of God could stand up and declare how a brother or sister in Christ has helped him or her in some way. For his sake and on their behalf, they sacrifice their convenience, perhaps their money, their time, and their effort. Someone has taken the opportunity to minister to you and to me. And of course, the opposite should be true. We should be taking our opportunity, our time, expending our effort, and perhaps even money to minister to others. The writer to the Hebrews exhorted the saints in chapter 13 and verse 16 with these words, Hebrews 13:16, Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. There is great reward from God for doing good, but we should not do things just to be rewarded. I think we know that. When our Heavenly Father is pleased with what we do, that is reward enough, isn't it? If with a sincere heart we do good to someone else, we have offered to God a spiritual sacrifice. Hebrews 13:16. And He is pleased. It's not a blood sacrifice of an animal. It's not putting some flour and salt and oil on the altar, but it is a sacrifice that God accepts and smiles over. Believer priests are serving God when they're doing good and sharing their goods, which is what the Hebrews verse tells us. Followers of Jesus have in Him, of course, the only perfect example of doing good at all times. The Apostle Peter described Jesus in these terms in Acts 10:38. As Peter preached to those gathered in the house of Cornelius, he said, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed Him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him." Jesus had spiritual enemies in spite of His sinless life. Perhaps I should say because of His sinless life. In any case, some of His fellow countrymen complained that He was violating their law by healing people on the Sabbath day. And that came up more than once. The Apostle John records one of those occasions in chapter 5 of his gospel account, where Jesus said to them that God, His Father, is always at work. In other words, He doesn't take off for the Sabbath, which God Himself instituted. God, His Father, is always at work, and that He, Jesus, was doing nothing other than what His Father does. He was doing good, and the Sabbath day was not going to suspend Him from doing good. He was constantly doing good. And that was what His Father has been doing since the beginning. In Luke 6, we also read about Jesus attending a Sabbath service in the Capernaum synagogue. The scribes and Pharisees who were there watched Him to see if He would heal a man there who had a withered hand. Jesus sees the man. They know the man is there, and they watch Jesus to see what He's going to do. There's some drama here. After Jesus told the man to come and stand in the middle of the room, He said to these others, scribes and Pharisees especially, "I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save a life or to destroy it?" Our Lord was ready to do good by healing this man, but the religious leaders wanted Him to keep their twisted Sabbath rules instead of helping the man. But notice Jesus' statement, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath?" You see, Jesus did not come to set aside the law, but to fulfill it. And if he did not do good by healing this man on this occasion, he would have done harm. He was demonstrating one of life's highest standards of conduct. James 4:17 gives it to us. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Jesus did not sin. He knew the right thing to do, and he did it. He healed the man. And of course, it greatly angered his spiritual opponents. And that anger would increase, and eventually that kind of thing would result in their implacable hatred and their making sure that Jesus died under judgment. Point number one, because I am a child of God, I was created in Christ Jesus for good works. Therefore, I should do good at all times. Point number two, because I'm a child of God, I was created in Christ Jesus for good works. Therefore, I should do good to all people. Let's look once again at Galatians 6:10 and read the whole verse. While we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We considered the first part of the verse, while we have opportunity, which means God gives those to us. We saw that that meant I should do good at all times. The second part of the verse exhorts God's children, let us do good to all people. This expectation may be easy to say. It is difficult to fulfill. It is, in short, to live like God, who does good to all people. Yes, even his worst enemies. We've heard the saying, like father, like son. It should be no different with God's sons. They are to be like him, sons and daughters. And one of the things that he is good. Now, how do we know what that means? Well, perhaps just two things to think about. He gave us a book, his written word, to teach us who he is and what he is like. The Bible is not shy about this truth, among many others. Consider some of these statements. We are exhorted to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. These exact words appear 7 times in the Old Testament. And slightly different wording is in 3 more passages. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Psalm 145:9 says, the Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. There are a host of other passages declaring God's goodness, his faithfulness, his kindness, his love, and righteousness, and other such wonderful attributes. Isn't it a shame that there are those in the earth who believe the devil's lies and think just the opposite about the living God, their Creator? He's given us his word, his infallible truth, for us to know who he is and what he's like. Furthermore, as though speaking to us through this infallible word weren't enough, God wrapped up his living word in flesh and blood and sent his unique son, Jesus Christ, into the world. Jesus lived a complete life right in front of witnesses. He committed no sin. He fulfilled the law's requirements, every one of them. And he offered himself as the final sacrifice to bring sinners to God. This Jesus, our Lord, had strong words for his disciples on the matter of being like the Heavenly Father. He said in Luke 6, 33 and 35, "If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same." In other words, those who are lawless, those who are not trying to be obedient to God. "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil men." That's how God is. We must strive to be the same. Matthew 5:48 gives us Jesus' comment, "Therefore you are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." As we consider the human impossibility of being perfect in the sense that we usually think about it, remember that Ephesians 2 laid out the impossibility of sinners obtaining eternal life. Is it possible that sinners attained eternal life? No, not in themselves. But they do. God's purpose and grace makes it so. And it is equally impossible for believers to be like God in their own strength and wisdom. But Ephesians 2:10 informs us that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So let's walk in them. Let us do good to all people. The statement embodies the highest ethical conduct possible. It is what God himself does. He sends the rain on the unjust as well as on the just. He tempers his wrath with mercy. Even for the likes of Cain, Pharaoh, Ahab, Nebuchadnezzar, and others. Even the Lord's earthly people, Israel, have not had a very good history of obeying him and doing good. In fact, Jeremiah 4:22 records a frightful description of them at one point. God speaking, "My people are foolish. They know me not. They are stupid children and have no understanding. They are shrewd to do evil, but to do good, they know not." God's people should not only do good at all times, they also should do good to all people. We've already considered most of Galatians 6:10 this morning. I'm going to read the entire verse again for one more instruction. Galatians 6:10, "While we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Our responsibilities to others differ with respect to our relationships. For example, as a human being, I should come to the aid of others who are in danger or experiencing some human disaster. As part of my community, I have a responsibility to help my community remain peaceful and safe as much as we can. But we sin greatly against God if we show favoritism toward others because of their skin tone, their economic status, or their educational accomplishments. James had to denounce the partiality being shown by his beloved brethren, as he called them. Their partiality shown toward the rich who came to the synagogue. It's a pretty familiar description that he gives. And he calls it a sin. Apparently, a grievous sin before God. Does the sin of respect of persons, as it is called, still exist in churches today? Do you and I lapse into that kind of attitude? I like him better because he dresses nicer. Or she's going to sit next to me because she smells better. Or whatever our preference is. You show partiality, we're not being like God. I have a responsibility to others in the human family, but my first responsibility is to my own family. It's the same with our spiritual family, especially those we know best and see most often. Are we looking out for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Our Father in heaven has set the priorities for his children to do just that. Believers are to do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. There are many listening to this message who can testify that they have received good from others in the household of faith, even from this very assembly. What a blessing it is when brothers and sisters share their goods and do good for us. A phrase I sometimes add in notes and letters is Psalm 37:3a. Trust in the Lord and do good. The verse links the two statements together so that we should not think of the one without the other. Trust in the Lord, do good. Doing good in this sense means that we are trusting in the Lord. And certainly those who trust in the Lord will do good. Therefore, while we have opportunity, let us do good to other people, to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. That means other children of God. First. Not exclusively. My friend, if you're a child of God, you were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Therefore, you should do good at all times. And you should do good to all people. May God's grace make us accomplish that task which He has put forth in His word for us. Let's pray.